of Ruth and I did the first chapter. If you were here, raise your hand. Okay. Well, today is going to be a brief continuation of that.
Let's try now. There it is. Okay, let me back this away so I don't blow your ears out. So, you know, when I took a little bit of school back in follow-on education in 2015, I had to take a new public speaking class, and they always tell you in public speaking to speak to the level of your audience, not above them, not below them. If you want to have the most effective communication, you should always try to speak on that same level. So just as a disclaimer, I'm going to let everybody know, I don't know very many big words, so I'm going to ask everybody today to maybe grab a crayon and come down to my level, because I can't quite speak that big. The other thing I wanted was, I wanted a cool title or a catchphrase. We use a lot of phrases. Jesus used parables, he used phrases, and we tend to do those, And yesterday when Julie called me, I said, you know what? I was staring at my notes and stuff I was going through. I said, blessed beyond borders. And we ran with it. And so I just want to touch base on what I say when I bring about phrasing and things that we do. And I'm going to give you a couple quick examples real quick. Billy decides he wants to build a ramp and try and jump the house today. Mama looks at Billy and says, you know, Billy, if God meant for you to fly, he would have given you wings and feathers. Part of that is Mama trying to keep Billy safe and obviously not build the ramp and not jump the house. And so I'm going to give you your first scripture. If you are a note taker, keep your pencil handy. You're going to have six of them today. The first one is right there in that example. And the other thing she was trying to get Billy to understand was that his purpose was not to be a bird. His purpose was here, and to understand that God has a purpose for each and every one of you. So your scripture this week to reference that you have a purpose in God, I'm going to give you Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 calls us to be a masterpiece created for God's works. And if God created you as a masterpiece, then you are purposed and you are where you need to be. You are as God designed you to be. So, on to the second one. Little Susie's worried about her test the next day. Grandpa looks at her and says, well, you know, worry doesn't solve tomorrow's problems. It only takes away today's peace. And so, the scripture I want to give you for worry today is going to be Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Also good for keeping things in perspective. Let tomorrow be tomorrow, today be today. You can do today, you can prepare for tomorrow, you can fix past mistakes maybe that you've done in the past and change your ways, but today is what it is. The third one I want to give you, a little phrase example here, is a stressed parent, me, confides in an elder in the family about how the stresses of life are just so overwhelming, they're overbearing, it's left side, right side, front side, back side, I just can't find peace and I can't handle it all. And my grandmother, before she passed, gives me the advice, you know, God never gives you more than you can handle. But she kept going, and she said, you know, if you keep God at your center, together, you and him together will see far greater things conquered in your life. And so I have a scripture for that today, and that's about keeping God and Jesus at your center. That scripture is going to be John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Remember that for later in the sermon. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It doesn't say don't be afraid unless you have a really good reason. Don't be afraid unless your neighbor's worked up about something and then you get worked up. It tells do not. Very simple, point blank, no gray area. Jesus Jesus expressed that many, many times in his ministry to just simply not fair. So the introductory takeaway I want everybody to take from this, don't worry. God has a purpose for you greater than any limits set for you here on earth. So if we will, let's pray this in real quick. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the ability to freely worship here as we do, and to have the choice to accept the sacrifice of your Son as atonement for our sins. I pray that you bless us and guide us this morning. I pray you give me the words to say and block any that are not yours, Lord. I pray that ears be open and hearts receptive for whatever it is you have for each individual person today. We invite your Spirit here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you will, turn your books to page 187. I'm going to be looking at the chapter, book of Ruth. Page 187 starts the chapter if you are in the NIV. And so I'll catch those up who weren't here last time in a minute or less. Last installment, we talked about Ruth chapter 1. We actually addressed it from the perspective of Naomi, because Naomi was the mentor in fostering Ruth's faith. She had set that example. Naomi was a family with her husband, two kids. Famine left. They decided to leave, go find food somewhere else. Next thing you know, father's dead, son's dead, second son's dead. Naomi's standing there with two daughters. Two daughters both had a choice. We see the wide road and the narrow road. One daughter took the narrow road because that was not a God-fearing country, and she decided to stay with her people. The other person in the story, Ruth, was so in tune with the example that had been set. She had to make a choice as well. Ruth chose the narrow road. She chose to profess Naomi's God as her God. Where you go, I will go. We sing a song that has similar lyrics. Couple other things happened. Naomi took ownership of her actions in the first chapter, because she states at the end of the chapter that she left. And they left, but God brought them back. And there's a reference that I left, and then God brought me back empty. She no longer had her husband. She no longer had her two sons. One of her two daughter-in-laws had went away. So Naomi takes ownership for her and her husband and her family making that choice to go, and they weren't directed by God. But she also gives the reverence and says, you know, it's God that brought me back. She doesn't claim it as her own power. So there's your catch-up. That's what we kind of discovered in Ruth 1. So for Ruth chapter 2, if you would go ahead and pull it up, Ruth chapter 2, I'm going to do this just like I did last time, only this time two simple parts instead of three. I'm going to read chapter 2, and I'm going to give you some key points that I want to impress upon you for your week this week, and then I'll show you the second part of today's sermon. So here we are, chapter 2. Ruth meets Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let's go to the fields and pick up some leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields and behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went out into the fields and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go out and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls, watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and wherever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. how you've left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today was Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now we take a look at Ruth, and I'm going to compare this to our lives. There are going to be times where we choose to make choices on our own and not confer with God. We are going to go out on our own. Odds are we're probably going to face a loss of some sort if God isn't in it, and it's going to take God to bring us back to where we were. We see this in the book of Ruth. They made a choice. They went out. Next thing you know, they are in a bad place in a foreign land, in a strange country. But through the actions of Ruth and her proclamation of faith, and we see how Naomi had done these things, they make their way all the way back to the homeland. But there are some changes and some blessings that have come about just from chapter 1, where we see destitute, desolation, I've lost the men in my family, what will I do, I'm starving, to where we are now. And I just want to run through a couple of these real quick. So we see in Ruth 2, verse 2, Naomi calls Ruth her daughter. We see an example of acceptance in Ruth 2.2. So Naomi, now who has been mentoring her daughter-in-law, simply calls her daughter. So we see a change in the relationship that has happened between the two ladies. They're in a much better place than they was in the woe is me place when we remember Ruth in chapter 1 saying, what am I going to have to do? I hear there may be food in the homeland. I guess me as a woman, maybe with a daughter-in-law, are going to make this long trek and go back. The second one I want to point out is Ruth 2, verse number 3. This is where we see God blessing them with food. They was just hungry in the last chapter, finding their way back, looking for a place to gather some food in the field and not get attacked, assaulted, or killed. And here they are, already blessed with food. If you move on to 2, verse 8, you see the protection start to come in. She is under the roof of a kinsman redeemer. He tells her, don't go over there. Don't go over here. I will prepare for you here. My place is your place. The men stay safe. Don't hurt her. All of those things. So we see a redemption in process. If you look at 2:13, after Boaz has come back and he talked to her and says, you know, do this, do that, drink from the wells. You just heard in Scripture that Ruth bows her head and she says, you know, I'm really not worthy of this. I'm not even a servant girl, but yet you've treated me so well. And we see these things This is Ruth expressing her humility and, in a sense, her gratefulness for the blessing that was just given to her. If you move on to 2:14, you see that after she's done what she's done for the day, she was invited under the protection of the roof. Boaz invites her to the table. And in those times, he was called the master. So she was invited to the master's table. We, by God, are invited to the master's table. So there's a lot of parallels in this book. If you go on to 2:15 through 17, we see that it talks about the protection, the provision, the acceptance as an outsider. Unless anybody here is full-blown Jewish, you were grafted in the vine and you were accepted as an outsider because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We see things that are in the Old Testament way back in the day that are echoed and reverberated in the New Testament through Jesus' ministry. Many of these things we can see multiple times through the Bible. 2:18, Ruth blessed Naomi. She brought back the food. She brought back the fruits of going out. Not only did she do that, she kept leftovers of what she ate that was already cooked and prepared and brought back and blessed her with that. Here's some that's ready. Here's some to cook for later. The last one I want to share out of that book is 2:20. And this is where I state that the blessings are connected. It's the discernment of what happened comes into reality for everybody in the story. All Ruth knows is she met a guy named Boaz. She was able to go glean in the fields, and this guy was very nice to her, said, "Don't harm her, pick as you will. We'll leave some grain out for you. Come to the master's table, be under my roof." That's an awesome thing. But when they get back, and Ruth has this, and Naomi asks the questions, and all the dots are connected. Isn't it funny how God put the people together who needed to be together? The kinsman redeemer of the family. In our families, we would normally call them the alpha male in the family, or the patriarch would probably be a better term. The patriarch of the family. So if something happens and somebody is widowed, that's what that kinsman redeemer does. They step up and take that responsibility and take care of, you know, the widows or the orphans or anything that may have occurred within the family. They are the redeemer to keep the family redeemed. Jesus Christ happened to be our redeemer from the penalty of sin. Had it not been for Jesus Christ saying, "I will offer myself as a sinless sacrifice for your sin," neither would we be redeemed. So I have but one simple takeaway from the first half of today's sermon. Whether by choice or worldly circumstances, it's not hard to feel like there's a wall that limits our progress, growth, or even our accomplishments. You know how the phrase goes, you take two steps forward, one step back. That's a world thing. That's a sin thing. That's a Satan thing to let us not think that we can constantly move forward. You know, two ladies, after losing every male in their family, travel a great distance. They could have chose to give up. They could have chose to stay in a foreign land and alienate God, but they chose God, and they immediately started getting blessed beyond their expectation. They didn't even know if they was going to make it back. But not only did they make it back, they were safe. They were under protection. God provided them with a place of food and continued to keep them in that nest. And so I keep it real simple. God will take us past any line, any limit, any fear that the world will put in front of you. Amen? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you guys an example. This is the second half, the short half of today's sermon. I would tell you that the world is imperfect and it blocks our growth. It tries to distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the greatness of God. I would tell you that not only is God greater than the world, God is the only perfect, absolute thing that we should know in our existence. And when I say that, I'm going to bring up an odd thing, math. Anybody math guys here in school? Either of you two? Nobody takes math in high school anymore. You know I'm going to call you up here if you say yes, don't you? Touche, fellas. Touche. So, if to use a phrase, anybody ever hear the phrase, numbers don't lie? I've also heard it said that numbers don't lie, but they can be manipulated. I've heard that numbers don't lie, but they can be persuaded, which is conflict. In my mind, it's either perfect or it's not. God is perfect. We are not. It's pretty simple. No gray area. Kind of like sin. It either is or it isn't. We hear that science is based in math, and the one way that they're able to explain phenomena and all these things throughout the universe, the one common thread and the one common language is math. And you will even hear some of us believers say, well, you know, if that's the case, you know, God said we should multiply. God is a God of math, and he created everything, so sure, it's perfect. You know, must be God's way of helping us understand the universe. I believe there's a scripture that talks about us not seeing clearly, seeing through muddy glasses, okay? So there's more to the story than that, okay? But I will tell you this. The math system has flaws in it. Just as sin has limited us, flaws in mathematics limit it. And so I'm gonna say this. If I could prove to you today that you have a greater value or a greater presence or a greater worth in God than you do versus the world, and also prove that math isn't as perfect as we believe it is all at the same time, would you guys humor me with 4 or 5 minutes? I'll let you check this out, and we'll get out to lunch and go check out the fair. So, I'm going to, Mr. Les, since those two young gentlemen didn't want to join you this morning, you know there was a possible $40 bill in this, just saying. If you can solve my riddle, $40. Each. You can work on a team. If you solve it, I'll give you 80 cash, barrelhead, right there. Whap. Ian? No?
You know, y'all, I
we'll make it 420s. How's that? So, mathematics has a whole lot of different components. Can you guys see it okay if I still put this down here and put my big paper up there? Okay. So we have a lot of different parts to math in order for it to work more efficiently. And what I mean by that, and ask these guys, they've had all these classes here recently. They've had to work with the decimal system. Yes. Had to work with fractions. Yes. Had to do some algebra, right? Had to find some unknown variables. All these things. Well, it takes all those together to make things a little bit more efficient. And what I mean by that is if you was to take a pie and split it into thirds, you can easily do it with fractions. One third. You cut a pie into three pieces, you have one of them. One third. It's an exact. Three pieces, all the same. You transfer that over to the decimal system. Well, next thing you know, it's 0.333333333. And at some point, we want to stop the train, so we'll add a four, which makes it incorrect. The decimal system doesn't allow for thirds. You cannot split anything truly equally in thirds all throughout the decimal system. I don't care how many decimal points you carry it out. But at the same point, I look at all these things and I say, well, you know what? God's perfect. And God meant us to be more than we are. He meant us to be sinless. He meant us to live a fruitful life and spend eternity with Him. And I mentioned earlier that we have all these obstacles in our way, and they make us feel diminished, they make us feel separated, they make us feel like we can not be everything God intended us to be. We follow that worldly standard. So I'm going to prove to you guys today that not only can God grow you beyond what you are, I'm going to prove another scientific experiment today. I'm going to take this piece of paper and I'm going to turn it into a bigger piece of paper, without adding anything to it, without taking anything away from it, without stretching it, without soaking it, making it a half inch longer. I'm actually going to literally turn this into a bigger piece of paper. And I said, you know what? They're probably not going to believe me, and they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. So I picked a person who works with math every single day and has, when did you first grab a tape measure or start building things? Well, how old?
Probably 10.
So you've been doing that for 4 or 5 years now?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Okay. So would it be fair to say everybody is going to trust Les's mathematical assumptions? He's either going to call me out that it's right or call me out that it's wrong. Okay. So I'm going to keep it simple. This is the world's expectation of you. This is how the world puts you in a box and says this is all the further you can go. With your abilities, you're not smart enough. Here's a border. Ooh, you're a little short for the basketball team. I'm going to put a border up right there. You're not nice enough to sell Girl Scout cookies, so we're just going to have you take money. We're gonna hold you back right there. Or, you don't mow the yard quite right, so you know what? Just give up on it and just let it grow. The city will come mow it, and they'll just bill you. No big problem. So here we are. This is the world's expectation of us. And just to make the world blocks us evenly, it's indifferential. So I'm going to say today, we're going to be an 8x8 square. Everybody see that? 8x8 square. So if I take an 8x8 square and scribble poorly, and I said, I got an 8x8 sheet of plywood, how many square feet is that? What's 8 times 8? 64. Would you confirm that that is true or not true, that 8 times 8 is 64?
It is true.
It is true. This is what the world says. But you know what? God says, you're not a 64. I designed you to be a 65. This is what you got to work with. Here you are. This is you. I'm God. You come to me, I'll make you from a 64 to a 65. I got a couple more 8x8 sheets of paper here. Would you do me a favor and give these a quick measure, sir, and ensure that they are all three 8x8 inches? 8x8, 8x8. Okay. Us, 8x8. So, funny thing, I like to play with numbers, so I thought I'd throw a loophole in here. Holy Trinity is what? You always view that as the number, anybody? Number three. So I tell you what. What if I told you I could take this 8x8 piece of paper, I could cut it three times, reassemble it, and turn it into 65 inches with literally this piece of paper? I'm not going to add any. I'm not going to pull any out of my pocket and add a little rip. Do you guys think it's possible to turn 64 into 65? I'll keep it simple. Yes or no?
No.
No. Should not. Correct? Okay. Does anybody want to try? That $80 still stands. If you want to try and cut this with three cuts and turn it into a piece of paper that's bigger, I'll make it 100. Any math geeks out there? Okay. I'd give you the solution, but I'm going to give you the God answer. You guys may struggle to see that. I made three lines. I made a line, a line, and a line. Okay, I even put the measurements. Would you do me a favor? Verify that that also is an 8x8.
Yep.
Okay. So, in the world's design, we're an 8x8. Okay? But when you go to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's this funny little scripture that comes to mind. When Jesus goes in the temple, and he starts flipping tables, okay? He's got to get the stuff out. He's got to get all the corruption in his house out. The same thing that the Holy Spirit will do for you. It will convict you in ways that glorify God and bring you closer to him, not punish you and separate you and make you feel belittled. Okay, would you hold those for me? This is the rest. So I've made two of three cuts. We're going to get this trinity of cuts complete. Same four pieces, correct? I don't know if you guys will be able to see it, but if you want to inspect this after I put it together, I would absolutely invite you to come up and do so. Okay. Mr. Les, would you come do me a favor? And would you measure the length and width of that now that it's been reassembled for God's purpose? Should be 14, 15, 5. Weird. I just took an 8x8 piece of you locked up in the world, and I turned it into a 13x5 by not adding anything else other than God. Fellas, would you confirm me, what's 5 times 13? Or 13 times 5? Does that look right? Good? Brother Les, would you give me the final authority? Okay. So the moral of this story, boys and girls, is that anything that is not God is imperfect. Anything that is not God has a limitation. Thank you, brother. Only your God has no limitations. Only your God is absolute. And know that it is not His design and His purpose for you to be limited by anything on this world, by Satan, by sin, by your neighbor. He has a path, He has a purpose, He has a design for you that is far greater than you have even realized today. So I would implore this quite simply. Just like back to my very, very, very first example. Bring God into your center. If you do that, you will conquer far greater things together in your life than you will have ever seen independently. And just as we see with Naomi and Ruth, you will always be more in God than you will be in the world. And I pray simply, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I pray simply that God bless you beyond any border that the world, sin, or Satan has set before you. I pray that He gives you His peace. I pray that God gives you His Holy Spirit to communicate for you. And I pray that He keeps you as we move forward. So at this point in time, I'm going to ask the rest of the praise team to go up or come up, please. If you have any questions about my math skills, Jesus Christ, the validity of Les's math skills, feel free to ask him questions. I'm sure he'll pass any math test that you want to put out there for things that I've done today. Then absolutely, come see us during this moment of invitation. Come see us after the service. I'm also going to ask Brother Les to come up. We're going to sing our closing song of invitation. If you have a prayer request, feel free, come up, raise your hand. Brother Les will come to you. If you have a praise, feel free to share it with Les or raise your hand, and Les will absolutely come up to you.
We do need to pray for Charlotte this week. She's got her surgery coming up on the 3rd. Is that correct, Charlotte?